Okay? We're okay? All right. My voice is loud where I can hear it up here, and I do forget. I apologize. But it's something that it's always heavy on my soul. It's something that myself personally, I have to work on almost every single day. And it doesn't mean that I'm less of a Christian for needing to do it. It just means that I'm more dependent on the Lord than just feeling everything's fine and okay. In light of some events that's going on, I think it'll do a little bit of good because this message will give you some tools to combat Satan in a different way. But what I'm talking about here is spiritual warfare. Okay, like Pastor is always mentioning, and everybody who stands up and preaches at some point in time will give you, oh, we're all constant warfare. It's a daily struggle. It's a daily battle when we go up against the devil. Why? Because we're Christians, because we're saved, and we believe in the Lord. See, once you've repented of and been forgiven of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've made a commitment to walk in a new way of life. That's even... Now, the baptism doesn't save you, but when you come out of the baptism, that's what they tell you is rise and walk in a newness of life. You're supposed to shed that old man and leave him down in that water. You know, you can imagine the water just being muddy after you get out because all your, you know, you're not gonna pick him up and get out. Now, it doesn't save you. Your salvation and your relationship with the Lord saves you. But just know that after you've made that very first commitment, you've just painted a huge target on your back because Satan is going to be out for you every second of the day. Because why? Why? Because when you're unsaved, well, I'll get to that in a little bit, but when you're newly saved, it's very easy to get you derailed and off Christ because someone will come whispering in your ear, you don't need this. This happened to so many people. But when you're, you know, and everybody in here, I believe, is saved. But when you're not saved, you know, Satan doesn't care about you. I forgot that light flickers. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't really bother with you. You know, he just kind of keeps on giving you lies, keeps you giving you opportunities to sin and make it look good for him to come in and just keep you on the track you're on. Hey, I'm fine. I'll get better when I think I'm ready. When I'm ready, I'll get, you know. I don't need to tell anybody here about salvation because you've already been to that point where you've remembered that you've needed something more than what you have in your life and you need Christ. But this comes the same as if you're saved and like when you're first saved, well, they used to call it in another church I was going to, you've got your fire insurance. You're not going to go to hell because you've been saved. And once you're saved, you're always saved. You know, it depends on, and that isn't something that I can judge from somebody. It's what you speak about with the Lord. That's between you and the Lord, your sincereness for being saved. I can't say that, but it's going to become manifest to know that you're saved, you know, once you are, because you're going to start doing more things, seeing things a different way. And it also comes for somebody who might come one or two services a month, and then they skip a while, you know, and they come back and they make no decisions for the Lord. It's the pew sitters. You just come and sit and you get what you can from church. And then you go on your way and you go back to work Monday morning and you live that life of not identifying yourself as somebody who's a son of Christ. But Satan can't have your soul back. But I want to know if you're completely ready for what the Lord has for you. And if you don't make decisions and you don't come and make decisions for the Lord and start living your life in a different way and applying messages to you, you know, you're going to be incomplete. You're going to be finding ways to easily go back to sinning because you're unfulfilled in your Christian walk with the Lord. Now, for those who believe, who completely give their love and their lives over to God and take steps of faith to serve Him and to change their lives to be like Him, it is then that you find yourself in the middle of the greatest battle on earth right now. See, the battle is a spiritual battle, and you are under attack. You're under attack because when you become a Christian, Satan and his demonic forces place you at the top of their hit list, and you are number one on their list. It's like the FBI's most wanted. They have this list of 10 most wanted that come out sometimes, and you see all the people. You can walk into the post office. I don't know if they still have those. But they used to have wanted posters up for federal criminals. And you could see them, and you could hopefully identify them. That's what Satan has for all his people that go out and do his work for him. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible warns us. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. See, we're going to look at a couple of aspects of spiritual warfare. First, we're going to need to identify how Satan attacks. And second, we can defend against those attacks. See, in order for us to understand how Satan attacks, we must first understand his character, or lack thereof, as well as his mindset. Several passages give indications of what makes him who he is. He is covetous and wants God's position. And you know, that's not going to happen. If you look at Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14, and again, it's Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the highest of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. That was his downfall. He can't be higher than God. He can't be better than God. He's created by God. He can't. He just can't. But he's given in to that lie that he told himself that he can be. And that's why he fell. And that's why he was given power to confront us down here as believers. See, we confirm this in John 8:44, where the Bible says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. A lot of us are fooled, you know, and I think about this, and because I was in the military for a while, I understand about learning about your enemies, learning about what makes them tick, learning about how to defeat them, maybe using some of their own tricks, which we don't do with the devil, because he's powerful with it. But we definitely learn how to combat our enemies and assault them in ways that's going to take them down a little bit and keep them away from us. See, when you analyze these components of Satan's character, you realize that rules don't matter to him. He just throws them right out the window. If you think of it in the context of a boxer, see, he's going to hit you below the belt. They always tell you that when you start, oh no, hitting below the belt, and they have this whole list of things that you shouldn't do in the ring. But not only hitting you below the belt, see, he's going to bite you, he's going to scratch you, he's going to kick you, and he's going to gouge your eyes out if he could. I tell you, if he was standing right here, he would probably try to tear each and every one of us apart. He's going to do anything he can to pull you away from fellowship and effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like to use personal illustrations. I like to use things that personally happened to me, because I don't want it to come across as I'm talking about any specific person or a problem that they can think that it might have been told about. I can think that, you know, we're going to get into this a little bit later too, but God, the devil will use, again, anything he can that's going to make you doubt his word. You can have a friend that can read a book, and the book isn't doctrinally sound. It's a bunch of ideas by some crackpot who puts out their interpretation of what the Lord means or what the Bible means, and it gets you confused. God's not the author of confusion, and when you're confused about what you believe in, it's easier to fall into sin, because you don't know who to believe. Who do I believe, this guy or my friend? My friend, I've known him for a long time, and I've seen that happen. I've seen people leave church with effective ministry and good pastors that are preaching, you know, heaven and hell, and I'd rather hear more preaching about hell, because that gets you more motivated to go out and bring people from hell through Jesus Christ being a soul. See, Satan has almost unlimited avenues on how he can attack us. All of them are centered in falsehoods. We're going to look at a couple of these. And then we can see the first one is the lie. Excuse me. This starts way back in the very beginning. See, Genesis 3 states within these, talks about Adam and Eve and how Eve was beguiled by the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2 says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of these trees of the garden. And in verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent, in this passage, tells several lies. But the one that is the most devious is found in verse 5, where Satan tells Adam, or tells Eve, that they can be or be equal to God. So in other words, they have no need for God, that they are the only authority, and they need that they need it. I'm sorry. I get ahead of myself. Have no need for God, and that they are the only authority that they need in their lives. This attitude is all but premeditated on society today. Pastors spoken several times about going to a restaurant chain, and there was like a undesirable photo of a woman on the front of the cup, and he didn't really realize it at the time. He just went in to get himself a drink, didn't notice it. But that's how they attack you. It's subtle. I mean, I haven't had TV in a while. I haven't seen commercials in years. But I know for a fact that Satan uses things on TV. He'll give you commercials for alcohol. You show people partying and having a good old time, carrying on. And boy, there's no consequences. Just go do what you want to do, you know. And that is not right. You can look around everything today, and it's just everywhere. You can tell by that, by the way that they've embraced certain lifestyles and tried to sell them to us as normal, and they tried to force us to leave what we believe and go on their side. We're the bad guys. We're terrorists if we're Christians. I'm not going to get into political things. But it's known as secular humanism. Secular humanism is defined as an outlook, a philosophy that advocates human rather than religious values. That's from the American Heritage Dictionary of English Language. They also say a person that holds this philosophy really has no basis of how to live their lives. If we only advocate human values, then the only determining factor of those values are those with each individual that each individual holds. And then it becomes an I'm okay, you're okay type of society and mindset. Now, I remember, it was probably in the 80s, I don't know, 80s or 90s, they had Just Do It. And I think it was related to a shoe brand. And even back in the 60s, as I can't remember much. That's secular humanism. Christian faith has defined laws and guidelines to follow. The laws help to maintain a decent and civil society. Secular humanism, or the lie as they call it, only leads to the eventual death and destruction of the society that adheres to its beliefs. Now, when I was putting this together, it kind of sounds familiar about what's going on today, doesn't it? They've led us to believe that other lifestyles, that holding certain values of a godly lifestyle, for not being a drunk that goes out into bars, or not having an attraction to the same sex, or thinking I'm not a man but I'd rather be a woman today, is okay. The society as we know it right now is decaying at more of a rapid rate than I think that any of us have ever seen in my 54 years of life, as bad as it is right now. Even when I was young enough to realize what society was and how it worked, you know, I was at the tail end of that hippie movement, you know, where peace and love and flowers and all this. And in the 70s, they kind of hung around, but then it was a different mindset. It was more of a relaxed party type of atmosphere. And then, you know, within my own confusion of how I wanted to live my life back then, which wasn't any of the above, it was just a riotous lifestyle involving music and alcohol and other things, where that was okay with me. As long as nobody bothered me, I was fine with it. You know, and I went to church when I was little. But we're going to look at the second part, and this is some that some of us might struggle with, is music and entertainment. Isn't that something that we all look for? Western civilization and much of the rest of the world has become enamored with entertainment to the point that the average American spends between 5 and 6 hours a day watching television, movies, or in the internet, or listening to music. Entertainment itself is not a bad thing, and even if all of our entertainment was wholesome and virtuous, to immerse ourselves in any form of escapism for that long is not healthy. The problem with our entertainment is that it has become so perverse after decades, as I was speaking about earlier, after decades of having pro-abortion and pro-homosexuality, pro-promiscuity, and anti-religious messages pounded into our minds and our seeing it with our eyes on primetime television and in movies and in popular music. Americans have largely accepted and in many cases even openly embraced the conduct and the beliefs that were shocking and once unacceptable to at least even a generation ago. And I've seen that also. You cannot watch anything on TV unless it has something to do with sex or violence, alcohol. And now they've even rated smoking as a behavior that would put the parental guidelines higher on a show. You know, things you used to watch maybe when you were younger before you were saved. Oh, that was always such a funny movie. You start watching it again and you're like, oh, what was I thinking? Well, I wasn't saved when I was watching this. Throw it out. Don't turn it back on. Watch it again. Is he trying to find entertainment that is godly or uplifting? It's a challenge because I have a very hard time doing it. We stick to safe movies that we've had for a long time that are usually from popular movies in the 40s, but if they don't, you know, 40s and 50s, even maybe up into the early 60s, but then we just usually watch some programs. There's a show we have, a CD we have that's called Sheffy, and it was about a missionary in the 1800s. Always watch that, and you know, and it's a good, wholesome movie. But, you know, you get tired of watching stuff like that, and you find something to watch, and it could just take your mind off the Lord, and you have to be very careful of what you do, even on the radio. Now, if people listen to this, please don't get mad at me. This is just my personal choice for music. Now, I'll listen to music like we sang tonight, okay? Nothing wrong with that. Now, once in a while, I'll listen to something. I'll listen to Johnny Cash, something like that, okay? So I'm not above anybody else to say I only listen to godly music, and that's it. But if it becomes a stumbling block for somebody else, I don't listen to it. I wouldn't even have it on, wouldn't let anybody know I have it just for that reason. That, you know, if somebody hears a song that I might really like or remember from when I was a kid, and it makes them want to go out and drink, then I've committed a sin because I've provided them that thought to go. But you listen to, I forget the name of the station. I wouldn't mention this because it's going to go on YouTube anyways for purposes for the ministry, for the rest, for the facilities I cover for chapel. But there's a station that it's Christian music, and it's rock music, and it's rap music. And I just did something one day when somebody that I know was listening to it, go, wait a minute, listen to this. Okay, listen to that music, and then let's switch over to this. And it just happened now, if some of you listen to this music, some of you might know the song. There's a song called Stairway to Heaven, okay? Now, I said, now, tell me, the music sounds the same. They say God in heaven in this song, but yet it's not a Christ-honoring song. And I gave my reasons for not being a Christ-honoring song, but I listened to that song. And I said, okay, they said, should we sing it in the choir? Stairway to Heaven. Talk about going to heaven. You know, there's two paths and you can turn from it. Should we sing it in the choir? No, same thing for this. Please don't listen to this when I'm in the car. I don't want to listen to anything, or I'll have some really old folk music from the Appalachian Mountains that I like to listen to that has nothing but, you know, dulcimers and violins, and or fiddles, as you call them. But that's what I'm talking about. It's so subtle. And they fool you with this, it's Christian rock. And you can throw a name on any, you can throw a Christian tag on anything, and people are going to believe that it's good and wholesome, but it is not. And that's just, like I said, that is my personal opinion. If people listen to it and you're okay with it, that's between you and God and not for me. I'm not saying throw everything out. But just, you know, just be very careful of the way that the music persuades you to listen to the Lord. So when you combine our addiction to entertainment with its increasing moral depravity, you begin to see what a powerful indoctrination tool that Satan has at his disposal. Hollywood portrays demonic activity in an unbiblical manner. They're often shown to have limitless power and are on equal footing with God, and they're not. However, based on a personal experience and what is written in the Bible, we know that this is not true. And, you know, just from bringing movies back from my memory, there's been a bunch that used to show, oh, well, this, I forget what it was, the name of it, but Satan was loose and he was killing people and helping God kill people. But it was only a trick so he can read the 23rd Psalm backwards and stop all Christianity. It'll be wiped out, you know, and just stupid things. And then they come up with speaking in tongues, how there's an angelic language that, you know, that only true believers can believe. And once you speak it, you're going to go out and move mountains and do the same works as God does. This is all in the movies. I'm not saying I've never witnessed anybody saying that or doing that, but they just get people where, you know, maybe a little bit of the movie starts out as being, okay, yeah, I could see that. I can understand that. But what does it do when you come to church and hear something? Because I once believed that too. You know, I once believed that baptism saved somebody, you know, and I was worried about when Justin was first born. I had a burden to not being a Bible-believing, saved Christian, but going to church, being religious, being Christian. I had to have Justin baptized right away before he'd be safe from anything that could attack him. And that's just the way mindsets work, you know. And we just never went through with it. It just didn't work out. And I am very glad today we didn't, because that false belief led me to deny what people were telling me about the truth, about salvation and baptism. That's what just, you know, that's what took me so long to realize, hey, you know what, I need to do this. And like I was saying, when Brother Walker gave his message about, you know, finding my Bible from the Army date in 1985 where I accepted the Lord. Well, you can accept the Lord like I did and have a believing of it, but you still don't know, and you still don't know how to follow the Lord. And I wasn't truly biblically saved until I understood in my mind and my heart that I was biblically saved. But I believe that that's what led me to being where I am now, and honestly, avoiding some very bad things that could have happened to me. But there's also more ways that we could be attacked by Satan is by music and being indoctrinated by movies and motivational speakers and things like that. We could be influenced in our thoughts. See, this appears to be the most common attack. See, it's something that everyone experiences at one time or another. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever had that thought that might pop into your head, just whatever it could be, for yourself personally, and it made you wonder, where did that come from? You know, I've thought those things myself. Satan does have the ability to influence our minds. If we have our guards down, that is when he attacks. When we're weak, when we're going through a trial, that's when he's going to come and start picking at us and start just kind of wearing you down, wearing you away. If we could think of a couple examples of these, we can look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:3. So, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And 1 Chronicles 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. See, he wasn't supposed to know that. And you start looking at the type of people that shouldn't have been, well, for Ananias and Sapphira, you know, because they weren't really, they were believers and they came, and I think they were, you know, they were tricked by the devil into lying so they would feel equal with the people in their church who were giving money like that. Now, when you look at David, David was a man after God's own heart, and that meant that he believed, you know, the way he believed, and he was God's man. And for him to be fooled by Satan, which he was a couple times, numbering Israel, when he looked at the woman on the roof there when she was bathing and murdered her husband. That's got that, almost got that backwards, but So the devil can trick us. He could trick anybody. And you even look at somebody who was close to the Lord, as it says in John 13:2, was physically there with Jesus. And it says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What? That is the most heinous thing I've ever heard. You could come up with any modern example of somebody who's evil, and that tops all of it. I don't care who they are, what they've done, that tops all of it. To betray Jesus unto death was the top of the list. And that Judas walked with the Lord, and he was witness to quite a few of the miracles he did on his ministry as he was on his way to the crucifixion. He knew who he was, yet he still deceived them. Now we're going to look at ways to, well, see, and this comes up as to, you know, being tricked by Satan and being weak. Now, when are times that you're weak? When you have illnesses. You know, I think of Liz and her family going through, you know, with Teddy right now. Keep praying for Teddy, by the way. He needs all the prayers that you can muster. And don't overwhelm her with a lot of questions about what's going on and things. When she's ready, she can give updates. But, you know, pray for her. Pray for Teddy. Pray for her family and her parents that are here tonight. That it's a family going through a hard time. That's when Satan attacks. Do you feel very spiritual? I don't think so. I didn't. When my dad went through for the first time, I just about gave up being Christian at all, you know? And that was still when I was young in the faith. Didn't want to continue. Why would God give my dad cancer and take his life and let this person who's out murdering people walk and live? Was my mindset. It took seeing the faith of my son Glenn, seeing him go to his room and pray to God, and man, I'm supposed to be his example. He's my example. Even the second time with my dad with cancer, and it's worse than what it was before, this time I knew God's in control. He's going to use this for whatever it is. Now we've got, he's supposed to, you know, my dad's still under chemotherapy and he's still, you know, he's still doing okay. Chemotherapy didn't affect him like it does most people getting really sick and losing hair and losing weight. He's actually thriving and doing, according to my mom, he's doing well. They won't let us go down and see him because his immune system is really low right now. But this is when Satan gets you, when you have family problems, when you have an argument with your parents. And I think a pastor and what he talked about with us on last Wednesday, that's an attack, and it's an attack on our church when it attacks our pastor and his family. You know, and it's an attack on our church when one of you comes under an attack. You're the church family, and the people in here tonight are the core members of this church. You're always here, you know, and you're strong believers. And that's when he tries to end things. He's going to be working on Liz quite a bit. He's going to be working on me quite a bit. As things don't go as I plan, guess what he's going to do? He's going to come up and say, yeah, I told you. Just, you know, why believe in God? He's not going to do anything for you, but he's done. He's done a lot. And now, you know, it's my time to show myself and others that God is enough. God is going to take care of everything. And he's fighting this battle for me. I don't have to lift a finger to it. All I got to do is pray, you know, and serve him and be faithful. But overcoming Satan. Satan can be a formidable foe for us. It's kind of like the Japanese when they had the sneak attack on Pearl Harbor, how they thought we were going to be a pushover. And even one of the Japanese generals, I can't remember his name at the moment, the more focused on this, said, I believe we have awoken a sleeping giant. Well, God's always awake, and he's going to be there to go into combat with us and lead the way. Satan is on a different plane of existence and is capable of doing things that we cannot imagine. How then can we defeat him? We're almost done here, but here's several things that's going to help. We have the correct means to fight him, and we find that, and this is, I usually put my verses in front, the main scripture. But the tools he gives us is found in Ephesians 6:11-17. If you want to turn and follow along, but I'll read it. But that's just so you can see it for yourselves. Ephesians 6:11-17. And a lot of us already know these verses. It starts in verse 11, where God says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, which we have now. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, verse 14 and the rest say, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We quote that, and we need to make sure that we take that into consideration every time we fall into adverse situations in our life. It's easy to read these, and it's very difficult to apply. Now, if you look at this from a tactical situation here, which one time I was going to have, like, use some of my old body armor and helmets and some things to show what that means. Now, as I was speaking about earlier, Satan, like I said, he just walks to and fro, and he looks, and he comes up to your door every night, seeing if he can look in and see a way to attack you. How does he attack you? By looking for weakness in your armor. If you know, the body armor now has changed since I've had it, but they've had it where it protects from your armpit down to your waist, and then from your waist down to your knees, on your arms here. They even have ballistic face masks you can put on. You're going to have a fractured skull and jaw, but it's still going to stop a bullet from going into your head. They have all that now. But there's ways still to penetrate that armor that you can cause damage to somebody if you know what you're doing. What if Satan knows everything? He knows what he's doing, and he walks around and he looks, wait, someone's got a problem? Oh, look at that. Sean's dad, he's got cancer again. Remember last time he doubted? Let me go in there. And he starts flicking away at this little spot on my armor that's still worn from the spiritual battle I suffered before. Then he could stick a finger in and then start pulling it apart. And like I said, he's going to gouge your eyes out. He's going to rip you apart. And he's going to just do all he can to get you to serve. And that's what he doesn't want you to serve, because the trials that you're going through today, Brother Rudy was talking to me about that when Mindy was having her problems with her neck and her hip. God's just preparing us that are going through storms right now, that have gone through them and are healing from them, for the next step in our Christian lives that we're going to need to take. We don't know where God's going to lead us. I don't know where God's going to lead me from this. I don't know where he's going to lead my dad from it. Right now, everything looks good that he's going to come out okay after a surgery in a few months, minus a couple other body parts, but organs. But I mean, if he's alive, he's alive. He's going to give credit to God, which he already has, for how well he's doing right now. And that's what's going to, you know, be his next step, is to be with God more. And, you know, this comes in times where I've decided, you know, to really make preaching a more of a priority, instead of just going to chapel or standing up here, you know, when pastor's out, you know, to move on to evangelism, where I might go places to preach. Of course, I need to preach a little bit more so I can get better at my deliveries. But when we look at that, we have to make sure that everything we have is in order, and that's by putting on the armor of God every single day. Now, I said this before, and just a testimony I was talking with Pastor about is how I read my Bibles in the morning, and I meditate on the Lord during the day as much as possible. I'm not saying I walk around spiritual all day long, because I still lose my temper. I still, you know, do things I probably shouldn't do. Not all the time. Not making it sound like I'm some deviant, but I save my regular Bible reading of the main part of the Bible, not just Proverbs and Psalms and some other things that I'm studying right now. So that's the last thing on my mind and my heart when I go to sleep. You know, there's things that go on with me that, you know, I need to have constant, I have depression and I have PTSD, you can call it, is what I call it. And it takes a lot of work to get through those moments when I think all is lost. I can be saved, and that's why I'm saying that even when you're saved, you can be depressed and you can get help from outside, which I did at one time, and now I don't need it because it's all, you know, just within me following the Lord's plan. But that worked for me. It might not work for somebody else. But there's things that, you know, I feel inadequate sometimes. I feel, you know, because I'm hurt and I can't do the things I used to do. I feel like I'm worthless sometimes. But that's not the case. Because what can I do right now? No matter how bad I'm hurting really bad right now. And I'm standing up and I'm preaching the Word of God the way that He gave it to me. And that's all that matters to me right now. You know? But when we use the Scripture, it's always quoted when discussing spiritual warfare. That is one of the go-to verses for spiritual warfare. But let's make sure we don't diminish its significance again. It's God and His strength alone that will help us to defeat Satan. We're instructed to use aspects of our Christian walk in the manner that a soldier would use armaments to protect himself, like I spoke about earlier. Sometimes I get ahead of myself just a little bit. Just as we would expect to walk out, we wouldn't expect to walk out and fight an old Sherman tank in our pajamas. We cannot expect to fight Satan and his minions without fervent prayer, daily Bible study, and frequent fasting. Remember that we would not need this armor if it wasn't possible for Satan to attack us and injure us. If he was just something out there that we knew about, we wouldn't need it. We wouldn't have needed Jesus to die if we were okay and come back. See, we have to know, the tactics of the enemy. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." See, in other words, we should understand how our enemy works, but not be partakers in his behavior. We need to remember that Satan is a deceiver, as I said earlier, and a murderer, and he speaks half-truths and does not follow any type of rules. His pursuit of us will never end. So we need to be on the guard and understand how and where his attacks come from. We need to be careful of our surroundings. That's something that, you know, my dad taught me when I was young. Be careful. Watch where you're going. Watch when you walk, especially when we go in the mountains. Watch the ground when you're walking as well as in front of you, because there's snakes or could be bears or could be something. Look and listen. Use your senses when you're out somewhere. But we need to do that when we're living in and around sin. Now, I'm not talking about us personally living in sin, although we could. I'm talking about people that live next to us, people when we go out in the world, even going to town for something as simple as buying groceries. We can be exposed to all kinds of sin, all kinds of problems. But we're under constant attack. Since we are constantly under attack by the tempter, we should not put ourselves in a constant state of attack and temptation. Well, like I was talking about the music earlier, if I'm listening to something that's a stumbling block to somebody, if it makes them want to think that they want to go out and drink again, or if they hear a song that makes them think of a past girlfriend and they want to go see that woman again when they're married, don't listen to it in front of them. Don't talk about it in your conversations when you're out with somebody. You know, we're Christians. We sat trying to have lunch yesterday, and there's a group of young people. What were they talking about? They were talking about drinking. They were talking about going to the liquor store, buying all kinds of booze for a party. Every other word was F word. And I was just about ready to go over and say something to them. And I kind of sat there and prayed, "Lord, just could you just let them shut up? Just, I don't want to go over there," because I have a short temper when it comes to people. If they talk back to me in a certain way, I have that problem I'm working on. But I don't want to make myself look like somebody who isn't a representative of Christ. So let me talk. Justin prayed for lunch, and he prayed loud enough for people in there to hear. We're not going to hide it. We're Christians. And I'm not forcing it on anybody. I'm praying. We're praying. And then their food came, so they shut up. They were still a little bit mouthy, but it wasn't anything where I can hear them, so they were fine. But that's what we don't want to be around, because you hear that language, and sometimes when you get upset, you'll repeat what you've heard, just like little kids. They'll repeat what their parents say sometimes. And they'll go out and you'll get mad at somebody and you'll do the same thing those kids were, that you were talking, "Man, I am so glad I'm saved, that I'm not a sinner like that anymore." And that's wrong to do also. You know, we could be glad we're not like that in a way that we could serve the Lord. But see, much like in ancient Israel, we as Christians need to learn to rely upon the strength of God's hand. Of our own power, we can do nothing to stop the onslaught of evil that is at our door every day. Satan and his demons hold sway over much of humanity. And like I said earlier, we could see that. If it's possible for us to fall under that sway as well, we need to put our armor on, and we need to put God as our first and only line of defense. He will fight these spiritual battles for us. If we are having personal encounters that are being influenced, we can pray for God to fight that battle. This war that we are involved in will not stop until Jesus Christ returns. Let us remember that we have nothing to fear if we put God first and to make Him our defense, our first, our everything. It is in Him and Him alone that we will be victorious in this spiritual fight. I found personally that, you know, when things happen, the first thing I'll do is, Lord, can you help me with this? You know, and I'll add later on, just thinking about it as I'm talking, to the Lord, could you help me not really take it away, but help me get through this? You know, because whatever God has for me, it's planned. If I'm praying to take it away, then I won't get my lesson from it. I've asked Him so many times to get me through things, and that's when the troubles seemed to go. They were still there. They didn't go away like I wanted them to, but I had a way to cope, and I had someone to turn to. I was never alone. Nobody in this room is ever going to be alone, as long as they have the mindset to go to the Lord and pray and call on Him and trust Him. And just like when your kids, when you want something, you go up to your parents and you ask, they might say no, but you keep asking and asking and asking. They could say no a million times, but if you keep going to them, they're eventually maybe going to say yes. You know, and that's the way it is with God sometimes. Sometimes His will isn't what we want it to be, and we think He's failed us when that's not true. But He's done for us what He wants done. And it's for His greater good. And it's for just to give us a lesson to be better Christians. I wish, like I've said many times, I wish there was a way that some of us were like the disciples, where God would give us the power to go out and heal people. I would love to go out and lay hands on somebody and heal them for the greater good of God. Not for myself, you know, like, hey, look at him. But just to take the pain away from somebody, I would love to do that. But the way that God spoke to me about that is, you know, I can't do that. But when I can cover someone with that shield of prayer, that's what's going to stop the fiery darts from hitting them. You know, it's like with your family is, you know, God's the umbrella over you, and you as a husband here, and your wife is under you, and your children under that. And they have this large umbrella, and there's one under each of you, but it all ultimately goes up to God. So when you pray to God to save you and to help you get through this trial and teach me what you want, thy will be done, it's going to come out the way it should, one way or another. I can't say enough about this. I mean, spiritual warfare and our studying of the Bibles is something essential. Now, I know, Johnny, you were in the Marine Corps, but and they taught in their boot camp a lot more than what they taught us in our basic training in the Army. But it was indoctrination when we first got in. This is how you are going to be a soldier. This is how you're going to be a Marine. And it was every single day, and it was every aspect of your life. And there were manuals for everything. And they even told you how to stand up and turn around walking away from somebody. I'm sure they did that in the Air Force as well for D and SWAT. You know, but we were told how we were to act, how we were to conduct ourselves, how when we went out into the public on our leaves, you know, we are a representative of our country, our branch of military service, and we didn't want anybody to think bad. We had pride in what we did, being in the military the way we were. Now, why can't I do that at least for the Lord? Have that mindset where every time I'm in front of somebody, even people here that know me, I'm still in front of you, but I want you to know I love the Lord, not for making myself look like a godly man or above anybody else the way that I believe, because I can fall the same way anybody else can. But when I go out these doors and into society here, I'm found different. You know, I don't care if anybody calls me name for doing it. I don't want to be like everybody else. You know, people call me strange, that's fine. I don't care. I'm not out to impress you anyways. It's God that I'm representing. And if you see God through me and my actions eventually, then that's, I've accomplished what I've set out to do. That's going to be the end of this message. I'm going to turn off my camera. We'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll get to the other part of the prayer service here. It actually saved. Thank you for that. Last time I did a